Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 41, verses 1b through 28. In his message titled, The Necessity of Fat, Reverend David Williams tells us that if we really want something, we should be focused, work hard, and save our resources for it. We should not borrow from the future to obtain it before we have the necessary resources. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we gather in this space today, we come out of a world where sometimes it feels hard to plan, hard to know what tomorrow might bring because everything seems to shift so much. The world is so disrupted and changed, and you're never quite sure what it is you should plan for or what it is you should do or where the goal lies. That's a challenge we face in a world that seems impermanent and aimless. And sometimes that can rest heavy on our souls and cause us to lose hope. Right now, let's admit that we do feel that now and again. And in admitting that, rest our uncertainty before the God who makes us all. Let's pray now the prayer of confession, first together and then taking a moment for silent prayer as we think about those places where we're not sure hope and promise lies, those places where we feel anxious or those places we can't see a path. Let's offer this prayer together to God. Gracious and almighty God, we work and we build, we strive and we struggle. Every day we try to build upon the last, moving towards our goal. But sometimes it seems that no sooner do we build something than it falls to pieces. No sooner do we make something than it breaks. In those times when the world seems impermanent and ever-changing, we can lose hope. In those moments when things we had counted on to sustain us fall apart, our faith can crumble. Forgive us for our doubts, gracious one. Guide us to your strength, because we easily lose our way. Now hear us as we speak our own prayers in silence. Let's pray in the silence of our hearts. And now listen for the assurance of God's pardon. Who's in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of Genesis. I'll be reading from Genesis 41, verses 1b through 28. Verses 1b through 28 in Genesis 41. You can follow along in your pew Old Testament on page 37. Let's listen again for God's holy word. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and there came up out of the Nile 7 sleek and fat cows, and they grazed in the reed grass. Then seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the banks of the Nile. The ugly and thin cows ate up the seven sleek and fat cows. And Pharaoh awoke. Then he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. Seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. Then seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. The thin ears swallowed up the seven plump and full ears. Pharaoh awoke, and it was a dream. In the morning, his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my faults today. Once Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own meaning. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each according to his dream. As he interpreted to us, so it turned out. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was hurriedly brought out of the dungeon. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not I. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile, and seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Then seven other cows came up after them, poor, very ugly and thin. Never had I seen such ugly ones in all the land of Egypt. The thin and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows, but when they'd eaten them, no one would have known that they'd done so. They were still as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I fell asleep a second time, and I saw in my dream seven ears of grain, full and good, growing on one stalk, and seven ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouting up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. But when I told it to the magicians, there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, as are the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As the weather has grown suddenly colder this week, and winter and fall have played musical chairs with one another, I find myself thinking, especially as I am riding my bike to church today, you know what? fat has a purpose. It really does. And it's something, I think it's something we forget in our panic to eliminate each and every last extra pound, to make ourselves as lean and trim as the images we see of 20-something celebrities who are just naturally that way once you fold in the personal trainers that their studios pay for and the 10 hours a day they make themselves look that way. We're not always meant to look like that because fat has a purpose. God gave us fat for a reason. It exists as a bank of energy, a reserve that's there in times when things are hard and we'd kind of like to keep on living. It's there for crisis. It's there because over the long history of humanity, we have needed it to survive. It exists to give us fuel for the long haul, that necessary reserve for a life that wasn't always us sitting in front of a keyboard, sitting in front of a screen for 8 hours a day, after which we go sit in our car in traffic, after which we settle in on the sofa to eat a Hungry Man golden battered chicken dinner. Cheese fries are a vegetable, right? It has a purpose for us, which is a good thing to remember this next Friday. As you look at those scales with trepidation and you say, this has a purpose, this has a purpose. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, as the scripture says, and that can include just that little bit of extra for a time of need. But we struggle with that as a culture, finding that balance, that right attitude. And it isn't surprising then that a society that struggles with how to have a healthy adipose attitude, how it doesn't quite understand how to manage the idea of conserving resource from the now for the future. I really, for the life of me, have never, ever grasped how we miss that, and how we miss that as we as a culture look towards our future together, how we manage our collective economy and financial life, because it just feels like everything now is borrowed from the future. Everything is driven by debt. We borrow for our homes because you kind of have to. But we borrow for our cars. We borrow for college, piling student loans on top of credit card debt, which of course we need if we're going to pay for everything we buy on Black Friday. You know, I mean, of course we need to go do that. The most misnamed holiday for most of us, I think. No, I'm going into the red for this. Debt is just such a part of the life in our culture now. Every year, the Federal Reserve does a study, this survey of the finances of American citizens, the survey of consumer finances, and finds that average debt rests really heavily on all of us. The average under 35 American carries how much debt, do we think, on average? Pitch out a just wild guess. 67,000 dollars in debt on average. And that's student loans. And if you happen to buy a house, that's going to be factored in, but that's a lot for under 35. When you get into my demographic, which is a little higher than that now. It's 134,000. When you get 75 and over, it's still 35,000. We just carry debt our whole lives long. And that seems to trickle up into the way we manage our nation's financing. This year, the amount that our government will spend at a federal level over what it takes in will double from a perfectly manageable $400 billion to closer to $1 trillion, $967 billion. If you calculate that out by household, because that's division, that's the kind of math pastors can actually do, that's just under $9,000 per household this year in money borrowed from our future. And it you know, if you think I got $8,000 more per household to spend, it does have positive effects on the right now, in the same way that fourth cup of coffee has, well, less than positive effects right now. I think you feel a little... I read a lot of business and economic news, and whenever every day you see words like juiced or sugar high, it just feels like it's a little false. It has... Anyone remember what saccharin tasted like? Anyone have that as a kid? You know, because you taste the sugar, and you're like, sugar. I'm going to bounce around for a while. And then your parents are using this strange Germanic chemical, and you taste that, and you're like, ha, sweet but wrong. It just doesn't feel right, especially in a time where it feels like we should be investing in each other. The idea that we wouldn't be as communities realizing maybe if, I mean, well, the largest year for emergency federal catastrophe assistance to communities by far was last year. We had to put a tremendous amount of money into rebuilding communities that are still struggling from Harvey. And of course, there have been no catastrophes this year, right? And yet suddenly we're, as a nation, not even thinking, maybe we need to be working together if we're facing a future that is going to be difficult. It doesn't feel like we're preparing for the future. We're draining it. We're borrowing from it, borrowing from our tomorrows to live today. And that's not something that should be done. Whenever I come across those stats, the story that pops for me, the thing I always remember, is this story from our sacred text, this story from the book of Genesis. And this is part of that final tale in the great saga of Genesis. This story of Joseph and his brothers that wraps up the first book of Torah. And it's a great story, as the stories that got passed on to us from that ancient people tended to be. It's a story of betrayal. It's a story of hardship. It's a story that ends, actually surprisingly, given some of the ancient stories, not with someone getting back, but with forgiveness and mercy, and a family that had been torn apart by bitterness suddenly finding themselves woven back together by graciousness. I like it. The story of Joseph is a good gospel tale. And it takes us to interesting places, because as we encounter Joseph as a character, as a person, we encounter a character who's very familiar in the storytelling of Torah and of the Jewish people, because what the Jewish people loved, what the ancient Judeans wanted to tell and hear again, were stories about underdogs who were cunning, who were savvy, who were smart, who were hardworking, and who always found themselves in a strange land and in danger, and somehow managed to use intelligence, insight, and a connection with their God to do pretty well for themselves. We can think, for example, of the story of Jacob, who was cunning, sometimes to his detriment, but he did all right. We can think of Daniel, who found himself under the power of empire, but whose prophetic insight got him, you know, he didn't have to be eaten by lions, it was a good thing. He was able to interpret. We think about Esther and her bravery and her willingness to stand up to a king who saw only her beauty and to proclaim, "I'm the person you want to kill." And so today we get Joseph. And the tale starts, well, Joseph, well, things aren't that great for him. He's been falsely accused and is stuck in jail in Egypt. And even while in prison, his prophetic gift has been there. He's interpreted dreams for people, but he's not in a good place. But his willingness to continue with his gifts has meant that he has a reputation, one that wends its way up to Pharaoh after Pharaoh has a very peculiar set of nightmares. And it's a twofold dream. It's that kind of nightmare you have. I had a couple of like these as a kid where you have this really, really frightening dream. You wake up, you're like, "Oh, and you're like, you don't want to go back to sleep, but it's the middle of the night, so you do, and it just picks right back up again. You're like, "Oh," and you wake back up because you have the same dream, but it's slightly twisted and maybe less pleasant. This is a dream about cows and grain, and Pharaoh's nightmare is these fat, healthy cows, which, you know, great, this is a symbol of prosperity, a symbol of good time, suddenly devoured by cows that really are just so ugly. That's all we get. Like, these are skinny, these are the ugliest, ugly cows. And then grain, rich and full on the sheaf, and then grain-eating grain, which is just weird. I mean, at least cows have mouths. I don't even know how that other thing works. But the Pharaoh is distressed, and in expressing his distress, brings around him the wise men of his age who are able to tell him nothing. But one of his central court, the cupbearer, is someone who's had a dream interpreted for him by Joseph and says, "Hey, there was this guy, and I should have told you already. He has this ability, and I should have told you years ago, but he's been in jail now for a couple of years, just sort of sitting there languishing because, you know, Egyptian jails in the ancient world, I'm sure, were very pleasant places oriented towards correction and rehabilitation. I should have told you, but he can do this." And so Joseph is brought out, and Pharaoh tells him the dream and embellishes it a little bit. And Joseph interprets it. These are years. Years of richness and years of famine. Years of plenty and years of hardship. And he tells Pharaoh, "This is what you can expect. You've seen this. And in seeing this, God has shown you what you have to do." And what the story continues to tell us is that this alerts Pharaoh to the need to gather up harvest, to make sure that he has plenty in times of trial and hardship, because they're going to come. And so he does, filling the granaries, preparing himself so that when those hard years arrive, Egypt is in a good place. The people don't starve, though famine and hardship and trial are all around, which doesn't just save the people of Egypt, but also brings Joseph's starving and estranged family back to him and reconciles all of Israel to itself. It's a nice story, but it's also a wise story. It's a story of what it means to be appropriate stewards over resources. Because fat years are great. They are. But they don't go on forever. There are these cycles, you know, of business and economy and nature that we have to prepare ourselves for. And here in this season of stewardship for our community, it's something we have to hold in mind. Things have been good. You know, if you look to the last, oddly enough, 7 years, this is a community that has run in the black. Every year, we have a little bit extra, which we've set aside to make sure that we can attend to our facility, continue our mission, keep ourselves working and moving forward. And the last 7 years have been pretty good. The economy's doing all right, which of course it's going to if we're pouring all this debt into it, but you know, a little more macro than I want to get there. But our goal now as we look towards this coming year is to be aware of that. There are changes and seasons in the life of community, and we'll feel that. This last year, we've had people move on. And, you know, we're such a huge church, you know. You have families retire. You have people move on in points of blessing who've been contributors to our fellowship. And they just have. I mean, they've been a vital part of us, and, you know, we feel them. And you sort of notice the spaces where they were generally, because we kind of have our, you know, we move around a little bit. But we kind of settle in those spaces, and you just notice, oh, you know, the McFalls would be over there, and, you know, there's Pat and Neville who were over there, and the Burtons, you know, Alicia would be there, Jim would be somewhere else, but you notice that absence, and it has an impact, not just on the feel, but also on how we're able to sustain ourselves and be stewards over resource, which is why you save and you continue to work and labor and give. This next week, y'all are going to get an email. Most of y'all have email, right? You do the email thing? Yeah. There'll be something with something that will help you calculate what you might be able to give to this community as we move forward in the coming year. Because we have been good stewards. We've kept our eyes on the reality that just that little extra, adding that little bit of extra fat, is important. The fat cows are good cows. You know, they're sleek. I think that's how I like to describe myself. I'm just getting sleeker. But we have been very intentional about doing right, and that's our goal. I mean, our primary goal here is to ensure that no matter what years come, no matter what happens in the broader economy and in those times of growth and expansion that are just natural parts of the life of a community, we are prepared. So think as we're moving forward, what are you able to give? What are you able to do to support, knowing that we're not in a place of hardship? Never is the goal of a community to stretch itself out through debt and borrowing from the future. Because our goal is to build a future where this ministry is a blessing to community, no matter what the times might be. So consider that, and consider what you might give now to keep us sustained as we face years to come that may be uncertain and that may be a little tighter than we have encountered over the past several. That's what good stewardship is about, orienting ourselves towards a hopeful future and preparing ourselves to do what must be done to keep our humble expression of the gospel alive and vital in this community. Let's look to that in hope in these next weeks. And let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace.